Good evening. It's quite strange to be up here without a guitar, I have to admit. But didn't Matt and team do a great job tonight? So I'm here to start a new series, which is going to be about worship. And we're going to be looking at four kind of aspects of worship. The first tonight, which is going to be praise. Next week, we're going to be looking a bit at prayer, then on to presence and power. So to start off, I'm going to pray this video for you, which is just a little bit of light entertainment.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. When you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Try and get this to go to the next slide. Knew this was going to happen. There we go. Cool. So, as you can see, I'm sure you can probably think of some people who do different variations of those hand raises. But tonight, we're going to be looking at praise. So when I was preparing for tonight, there was one question that I kind of thought was the first thing that came to mind. And that was the question of what actually is worship. So I'm going to give you around about 30 seconds. Turn to the person beside you and just discuss what you think worship is for me. I'm sure you've all had quite interesting answers. For the answer to this, I went on to possibly one of my favorite online resources, which mainly is because it's quite interesting to see what people say sometimes, but it's something called the Urban Dictionary. And for anyone who doesn't know what the Urban Dictionary is, is a crowdsourced online dictionary where users post suggestions of what the definition of a word is based on how it's used today, and then other people vote on them to see whether they agree or not. So as you can see, it's probably sometimes a bit dangerous on what some words might mean. But their top definition was this. So posted was saying anything you put your heart and affection in. I particularly liked the example they gave, which is they seem to worship their phones because of the time they spent investing in them. I think that quite sums up modern society quite well sometimes. But another couple of their top definitions was a practice to honor, praise, or otherwise raise up a person, item, higher power, or idea, or it is best defined as a reaction, the resulting behavior and response a person engages in naturally when experiencing that which can only be described as God. So there's one thing that I think these actually all had in common, and they're kind of saying that worship isn't about a single thing, but really worship is about a single thing, because that's the whole point of worship. We're worshiping a single thing. But worship isn't about a single action. Worship can come in many forms, from prayer, which Sally's going to be sharing with us next week, to reading our Bibles, to creating a piece of art, to going for a run or to share a meal and then washing the dishes afterwards as well, to working our 9-to-5 jobs, and I know other working hours are available, and to praise, which is when we come here to sing together, and that's going to be my focus tonight. The point I'm trying to make is that there's a multitude of ways in which we can bring an offering which shows our love, honor, and adoration to our Father and our Creator, God. So let's just pray together. Father, I just thank you that we can come here and we can learn about worship, Father, and how we can better do that, Father. And I just pray that throughout this time we just grow to have a better understanding of you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's the big idea? What's the one thing I want you all to take away from tonight? Quite simply, as I'll pull it onto the next slide, is that worship is an outworking of our relationship with God. And the reason I will give you for this is because by having a relationship with God, we want to show him our love, honor, and adoration. And the more time we spend developing this relationship, the more we want to show him our love, honor, and adoration, and the way that we best do this is through worship. So we're going to be looking in Romans tonight, so if you want to turn with me to Romans 12, and we'll be starting at verse 1, so I'll give you a few minutes for that. And it will be up on the screen behind me as well, if you don't have a Bible with you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So when we're talking about worship being an outworking of a relationship with God, there's kind of three points that I want to draw up. The first of these is this, that our corporate worship, we must choose vulnerability and give it our all. In this passage, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here, I think Paul's telling us to give our whole bodies as a sacrifice and not just part of it as spiritual worship. So what is spiritual worship then? Jesus says this in John 4. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, what is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. It's what's real, it's true. It's like a chair there. It's the living word of God. That is what's true. Sorry, just changed this paper. We come here Sundays and we sing songs of truth, in which sing of what God has done for us in our lives. But Jesus is calling us to more than that. He's saying in spirit and truth. Jesus is calling us to worship with more than just the physical. He's calling us to worship with the very essence of who we are. So, from this verse in Romans, we can say we have to worship with our whole beings, body and spirit. But what's more, is Paul is writing to churches, and he's talking to gatherings of people, calling them to worship in this way. And I challenge you that if we want to worship in this way with our full beings, we have to choose to be vulnerable together and worship in unity, and not be scared to seem foolish to each other or in the eyes of the world, just as the video that we saw earlier. You see, it's okay not to be serious in worship, but we do actually have to be serious about worship, which brings me on to my second point, which is it's okay not to be serious in worship, but we do need to be serious about worship. So again in Romans, Paul said that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying God has a plan for us that is good, acceptable, and perfect. Not boring, stoic, or depressing. In Genesis, God created the world and he said that it was good. He saw what he created was good. That includes our personalities. He gave us humor, joy, creativity, and so many more emotions. And he saw that it was good. I think in this, God is giving us license to enjoy and be expressive and show those emotions when we come to worship. Because he made us that way and he saw that it was good. Something interesting I was told not that long ago was that our natural reaction for celebration or excitement is just to raise our hands. Even a person who's been blind their whole lives will naturally do this. It's just our natural reaction. There's a whole TED Ed about it, which if you want to see, you can come and ask me later. But I'm not telling you that we all need to raise hands in worship. What I'm saying is if we want to celebrate, if we feel excited, or we feel a need to, then we shouldn't hold back. Earlier in the passage, Paul also writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul, he's appealing by the mercies of God. He's saying our worship is of utmost importance. Yes, we can enjoy ourselves and have fun, but we need to take this part of our lives very seriously. I'll have a wee look at the example of David in 2 Samuel, which again will come up here. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, I think here, David is definitely enjoying himself. He's having quite a good time dancing and shouting before the Lord. He's effectively giving his whole body and spirit in worship. What's more is he's actually doing this in a linen ephod. It's much less than would have been expected from a king at that time. He's not taking his reputation too seriously. No one in the world at that time had more at stake than David, I think. But he doesn't care what others think when it comes to his worshiping of God. But at the same time, it was David who wrote most of the Psalms. We often look to him, as I said, about an example in worship. He obviously takes worship very seriously in his life. And in fact, I would say he cultivated a culture of it in his life, which leads me on to point three. Sorry, I forgot that bit. So, we must cultivate a culture of worship in our lives. The beginning of verse 2 in Romans here says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." A definition of culture, which I would use here, is a corporate collection of ideas. And stick with me. So, we're called not to conform to the culture of this world, which is the collection of ideas about how we should live and how we should appear to other people, but to have our minds renewed and let that transform our lives into a culture of God. If we look back on the example of David, he writes Psalms no matter the circumstance, whether he's joyous or mournful, no matter what difficult times are going on. He always takes time to honor God in whatever he's doing. What's more, is he's described as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22, which are up here behind me. This lifestyle or culture that David has adopted should be a template to us on how to seek God and come to him regularly despite our circumstances, and give whatever we have as worship to God. So all this then seamlessly brings me back to my big idea, which is that worship is an outworking of our relationship with God. So what does all this mean? Well, worship is about more than an action. It's about the very way we live our lives. When we are in a relationship with someone, whether that's a friend or otherwise, we give our time and ourselves to cultivate that relationship. When we're with a friend, we don't think so much of what others will think of us. We just enjoy ourselves and the time that we have, and we build that friendship. The more time we spend building the relationship, the better we get to know that person. And as you all probably know, it's the exact same with God. So, when we come together and worship in song as praise, we should be coming as to greet a friend. We shouldn't be coming wanting to be warmed up by the worship team, like an awkward hello when we haven't seen someone in a long time. We shouldn't be needing to be reminded of why we're here, like when we see this person in the street and they come say hello, and we're like, "Who are you? How do I know you? I can't remember." But we should be coming ready to enter in beyond the veil. We should be ready to experience the presence of God and to give him our all without holding anything back. And that's because in our day-to-day lives, we're cultivating our relationship with God. We've just spent our whole week walking with him and giving him our all, our everyday actions, whether that's our work or whether that's washing the dishes, whether that's anything that we do during the day. You see, I fear that in our Western culture, we've become too aware of others and what they think. We must present ourselves in a way that's best possible without a single blemish so people think good of us. But God is just asking us for our all, and that's our body and our spirit. He asks us to give him our best. He expects nothing more from us. He already knows about all our blemishes. He accepts us with them, and that's probably the greatest gift that we could receive, is that acceptance. So I encourage you, when we come to worship, to hold nothing back, to choose that vulnerability. And I know it's something that's very difficult, because it challenges me every single week when I stand up behind me and lead you on the guitar. But by holding nothing back, we're seeing that nothing comes between us and God. And as a wise man once said in Greek, nothing means nothing. But Paul doesn't actually stop there. He continues. He says, and I'll jump this verse onto the second half. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Notice here that Paul has made a jump. He's gone from saying bodies in the first two verses to using singular of body. He's saying here that our actions actually impact each other, and he's calling us to unity, to come together in our actions, to worship as one body together, to do everything in one body together as a church. So, effectively, Paul is calling us to worship with our whole body and spirit, and then saying what we do impacts each other, and that we must come together and do that in unity. So, here's my closing thought with all of this. Imagine the power and presence of God in a church where each of its members comes together in unity to give its all in body and spirit, choosing to be vulnerable with each other in our pursuit and worship of our Father and Creator God. And then think of the impact we could have as believers in the world, exampling this in our day-to-day lives. I think that would be quite a wonderful thing. I think you would probably agree with me on that. So I'll invite the band to come back up as I pray. Yes, Father, I just thank you for sharing your word with us tonight. I just pray that as we reflect on these words, that we would really want to make our whole lives as an act of worship to you, so that when we come here, we can just come together and do that together. In Jesus' name, amen.